All right. Nothing like our holiday shopping nowadays, right? I don't know how many of you went to the Black Friday shopping event, but I know that 99% off would definitely gather some attention. Well, I didn't really need that part in there, but I couldn't avoid putting that in there. All right, so this morning, obviously we're going to talk about some Christmas shopping, and so I just start off with a nice light question here. Which list are you on? Santa's got his nice and naughty list, so hopefully you've been good this year. Hopefully you're on the good list, and you won't be getting a lump of coal for Christmas. But on the other hand, the question is, who's on your list? Does anybody have all of their Christmas shopping done yet? We still got, all right, yeah, couple. so that's always the rush, the last little bit before Christmas is to get all your Christmas shopping done. You want to go over your list, make sure you didn't leave anybody out, because the last thing you want to do is get to a Christmas party and be passing out gifts and be like, oops, forgot somebody. So this morning, the question we're going to ask is, what about Jesus? Is he on your list? Did you leave him out? And then, of course, the question that follows is, what do you buy for a Savior? One of our family traditions that we had when I was growing up, we did for a number of years, was at Christmas time, the night before Christmas Eve, we would all gather by the Christmas tree, and my parents, when we got into about junior high, high school, they started putting all the gifts out way before Christmas started, because my stepmother liked how the Christmas tree looked with all the presents. Because it looks, that adds a whole other dimension to it. And of course, it's torture for the kids. I remember when they weren't around, we'd go up there and shake them and measure them and try to figure out what would fit in the box. But Christmas Eve night, we would sit there and go around, and my dad would ask the question, what are you going to give to Jesus this year? What is your gift to him? And so I don't remember what some of our answers were, but we would all go around and come up with something that we could do for Jesus to kind of show our love for him. Not that we need to repay him for anything or we have to get him a gift, but just as anybody that you love and care for, Christmas is kind of that special time of year where you want to show that love and care. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, as what might be a fitting gift for a Savior. So let's look at some gifts that were given to our Savior. In Matthew 2:11, it tells us about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the three wise men that they dropped off. We've got John 6:9, a lunch from a small boy, if you remember that story about the bread and the fish that were multiplied. We've got Matthew 17:27, a coin from a fish. There's an incident where Peter is talking to Jesus about a tax that they need to pay. And Jesus is like, okay, well, just go catch a fish, pull the coin out of its mouth, and pay my taxes and your taxes, which it sounds like a completely crazy story. Now, the interesting thing about this is, after I graduated from college, me and Deanne were able to go over to Israel. And while we were there, one of the things that we found out is there is a fish that people will catch, and there'll be things in its mouth. I don't know if it's like a carp or it's some kind of bottom feeder. And it will go around and pick something up off the bottom and kind of mull it around in its mouth for a while. And many times when it gets caught, it's still in its mouth. And then when they catch it, they'll pull it out. So it's a completely plausible thing that could happen. I don't know how many people actually catch them with coins in their mouth, but I thought that was, because I read that and I'm like, okay, this is, kind of an interesting idea. And then you find out, hey, there actually is a fish that will do that. So kind of cool. All right. Matthew 27:57. Another gift that he received was a tomb. He didn't have his own tomb, apparently. So, he was given one. All right. Let's see here. Matthew 26:6 and Luke 7:36. He received in a washing of the feet with tears and an anointing of oil. From, that if he knew who was touching him, woman. That was another gift that he received. Let's see here. Luke 17:11. We've got an interesting picture of the story of the 10 lepers, how one came back and said thank you, and the other nine decided it wasn't worth going back and saying thanks. So he received a thank you. Mark 11 tells about the triumphal entry. He receives a warm welcome into a city, as well as a ride on a donkey that had never been ridden. And then one last one we'll look at here, real quick, is Matthew 27:32. Someone to carry his cross on his way to Golgotha. So these are several things that are listed in the Bible as things that were given to our Savior. So we're back to that question. What do you buy for a Savior? You know, where does that leave us at? While he was here, he had pretty much nothing or very little. If we look at Matthew 8:20, it says, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So while he was here, it would have been pretty easy to give him a gift because he didn't have a whole lot of anything. So that would have made things a lot easier. But now, he pretty much has everything he needs. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" After the resurrection, he came back. He's got everything under his feet right now. So, which I guess he always did, but he's pretty much got everything he needs. So where does that leave us? We're still asking ourselves that question. What do you buy for a Savior? What's going to be a good gift for him? As I thought about this, one of the things I thought of was kind of like buying gifts for your parents, in the sense that it always seems like your parents have pretty much everything they need, and trying to find something for them, it can be a little tricky. At least I know right now, my dad, every time we go hunting up in the UP, I'll find something that we need while we're up there, and then when we get back, that's what I buy for him. Last year, we didn't have one of those percolating coffee pots, so I bought one of those for him. And this year, I think I'm going to get him some tire chocks to go in there, because he didn't have any of those, and a toaster, or a campfire toaster. Didn't have them. We needed them, so, you know. But, you know, it's kind of hard. You think about God, and it's like, okay, Savior, he's got everything. He owns everything. What can I give him? On the radio, they've been talking about how people do their shopping. Like when you go and you buy a gift for somebody, how do you shop? How do you look for gifts? Well, and I could really identify with this person because as they were talking about, they said a lot of times when we buy gifts, we tend to look at something that we like and then try to kind of swing that over to who we're going to give it to. So we look at our interests while we're looking for them. And it's been several years ago now that I bought this for James. But I bought him some of these tech deck dudes. They're little magnetic guys that stick on skateboards, and you kind of push them around. And James, well, I guess he's still into cars somewhat, but he used to be really into cars. I thought, well, maybe he'll like these because they're pretty similar. But this is what really was the kicker for me, is it came with a computer game. I was like, all right, computer game. Now, I think when I got this for James, it was actually before Robbie was born. So he was quite young at that time. And he had no idea, you know, now he plays the computer, but at that point he would have had no idea what's this round thing? Who knows? So I was really looking at it more for me. And after I got it, of course, that's one of the nice things about having, once you have kids. Now we've had kids for, how old is Jesse, 11 now? 11 years. So it's like, you know, you get used to playing with all their toys and stuff. So it's kind of nice. But at the time, I got it for James, and I thought, well, maybe I'll go back and I'll get another one for Lewis. Because Lewis is a couple years older, and still he probably wouldn't have gotten much joy out of the game. But I thought, well, so I'll go back and get another one so I could get another game. And of course, that's the key line right there, so I could get. We get caught up in this little bit of a trap sometimes when we're shopping for gifts, because we start looking at what we can get out of it rather than what the person we're buying for will get out of it. And that's one of the things they talked about on the radio, is that you have to be careful about getting caught in this trap, because just because you're into something doesn't mean that somebody else is into it. And they said, if you want to really do a good job, you have to look at their interests first and then buy a gift based on that. And this is something that Deanne did 1 year for me. At that time, when the kids were younger and smaller, I had a lot of time to kind of blow on the computer. And I would play hours on end on computer games. And they had a game. Did I hear an uh-huh back there? I thought I did. They had a game called Stronghold. And it's this castle sim-playing game. And you get on there and you build your castle and you train archers and swordsmen. And you put them to battle and you fend off the bad guys and you raid castles. And it was a great game. And so the 1 year she bought me the sequel to the first game. And it was called Stronghold Crusader. And I was just like, I was all fired up. I was like, this is awesome. But the reason it was such a great gift was because she didn't look at what she was going to get out of it, which was really nothing. And she was actually going to lose, because she knew if she bought me this computer game that it was going to mean more time spent away from her. But yet she still got it for me, because she knew that's what I was into. That's what I really loved at that time, and that I would get so much joy out of it. Now, I guess on the reverse side, when she got me that, and after I realized this, because this message, the first time I preached it, it's a few years old, so. But I haven't played the game yet, because in doing this message, I kind of realized how much thought went into getting that gift. And it's one of those things where I've thought about putting it on my computer a couple of different times. And it's like, you know, I don't know. And so I have yet to actually play the game. So maybe that's kind of my reverse gift. I don't know. But it was a huge thing, because she looked at what I was into first. And that's how she came up with this gift idea for me. And so if we're going to look at what we're going to buy for our Savior, using that same process is really the best way to go. Because the only way we're going to please Him is if we know what He's into, what His interests are. So the first, I've got a couple scriptures sections we're going to take a look at and see if we can't pull something out, some different interests for our Savior, and then figure out what kind of gift might be a great gift for Him. So Matthew, I should say first, I'm taking these few verses, and they're going to be a little out of order from how you would read them. We're starting off with 25:40, and then we're going to go back and catch Matthew 25:35 and 36. Because I think by shifting the way these are, it changes a little bit how you see the whole verses. So we'll see what you think. So Matthew 25:40 says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Did the screen like fade out a little bit? Or something? Okay, let me see here. Maybe trying to go to sleep on me. There we go. Okay. That's better. I was going to say, it looked a little dimmer. All right. So the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then 35 to 36. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Because what it does by switching that around a little bit is you're starting to expect what to look for. Because it starts off by saying, in 40, you know, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And then by going back and hitting that part, it's like, oh, okay, this is what I did for, well, assuming you're doing these things. If I do these things to the least, these are the things I'm doing to the least of these, and I'm also giving to Christ. So if we kind of, look at it there, whatever we're doing for the least of these, we're doing for Him. So there's some ideas there of things He's interested in. He's concerned about caring for those that are considered the least of us. All right. The next scripture section is Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. which says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So, love is something that he's very much interested in, and caring for each other, caring for our neighbors. Okay, and then the next section is from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So, another thing that Jesus is looking at us for. He's interested in discipleship and baptizing and teaching and letting other people know about his love and his care for them. Which brings us back to that question. What do you buy for a Savior? What is it that we can look at from these interests that would be something that would make a good gift, that would be, okay, this is what he likes, this is what he's interested in. Now how can we tie all of that together into one inclusive gift? Which can be kind of difficult sometimes, trying to figure out how some of these things tie in. I mean, we looked at a lot of different gifts that he received, the frankincense and myrrh, the thank you, the tears, the lunch, the welcome into the city, the tomb, the coin, someone to carry his cross, all the things that he received while he was here. And then we looked at some of his interests. Caring for the least of these, loving one another, and discipleship and baptism. All things that he's interested in. Now, how can we tie all of that together and find, you know, what would that gift be that would be great for a Savior? And that's kind of a lot of work and a lot of thinking. So we could take the easy way out. We could just buy him a gift card. You know, that's good for everybody, right? They just take it and spend it, and they get what they want. Very easy. But, you know, that might come up a little bit short in the long run. And, I don't think that'd go over too well. So let's go back and take another look here and see if there's something else that might be a common factor, a common thread that would tie some of these together. A lot of them are actions. A lot of them are things that you have to do or be willing to give up to do. And I get, after looking at all these, I came to one thing that I hope you'll agree with me, that I think kind of fits it all together. And it's willingness. We have to be willing to do what he asks us to do, to go where he sends us, and to follow wherever he's leading us. We have to be willing to either start something new or to change something that we're already doing. We may already be involved in discipleship and teaching and baptizing and loving other people and going out to the least of these. We may already be doing some of those things, but we need to look at them and say, okay, are we doing them the way God wants us to do them? Because sometimes, even when we're doing a good thing, there's a better way to do it. Or there's a different way to do it that will reach out to more people. But we have to be willing to look at what we're doing and how we're doing it, and to go back and make some changes. Or if we're not doing any of those things, going back and kind of starting over, saying, okay, God, where do you want me to go from here? But it all comes back to being willing. Because if we're not willing, I don't know if you guys have ever worked with young kids. I mean, if you've had young kids, you know this. That trying to get them to do something that they don't want to do, that they're unwilling to do, can be very, very challenging. And they have lots of fun tactics. They like to throw themselves down on the floor. They like to scream and yell. They like to pull things over and knock things off. And so it can be very challenging. And oftentimes, unfortunately, the easy way out is just to let them go and do their own thing. Which, now we won't get into all the child-rearing tactics, but that can be interesting, to say the least. But unless somebody is really willing to do something, that makes the difference. From somebody that is just sitting there, not doing anything, not wanting to be a part of anything, to somebody that says, hey, you know what, they're going to do this or try that, and even though I've never done it before, or I'm not sure how it's going to turn out, I'm still willing to try it, just because. And I think that's what God needs from us, is he needs us to be willing. Okay. So, we've kind of answered our first question, or at least if you agree with me, we've answered our first question. What are we going to buy for a Savior? Now the question is, what are you going to give Christ? What are you going to give your Savior? And at this point, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then that's a good place to start, giving yourself to Christ. To say, okay, Lord, here I am. I don't know where you want to take me from here, but I'm willing. Here I am. And if you're willing to start at that point, he'll get you there. But you have to be willing. And if you already know Christ, then there's a whole gamut of options that can open up from there. So what are you going to give Christ? Now, if you answer that with the answer we came up with of willingness, we can say, I'm willing, now what? Okay, I'm ready to go. Now what are we going to do? Now what am I going to do? Now what do you want me to do? Which can be a dangerous question sometimes. Okay. Now a few caution words here. I think, did that go dim again on me? Let's try this one more time. Technology works great sometimes, and other times it's kind of interesting. Maybe it'll just go away altogether. A little bit brighter. Okay. Okay, the one hand there. No take backs. If you ever gotten a gift at Christmas time, and somebody gives it to you and they say, oh yeah, but I need that back. That doesn't work. So once you give your gift to Christ, no take backs. No little side notes, do not open till Christmas. No fair giving it to him now and then saying, oh, but wait until Christmas to open it because I'm not ready yet. That's part of being willing to go now. And then, of course, no blackout dates. Tuesdays and Thursdays are good for me, but not on Fridays. Let's see, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and spring break. Yeah, those times aren't any good either. We'll catch up after that. No blackout dates. You're either all in or you're all out. Go for it. Of course, this is one of my problems, procrastination. I don't even know if I can read the bottom up there. But it says at the bottom, I'll find a picture for it later. If you've seen any of those inspirational posters, they always have that nice picture up there. Yeah, procrastination, I'll find a picture for it later. Yeah, that tends to be my problem. I like to put things off. We had to do a thanks, honey. I had to do a motivational speech in college that required that at the very end you did something to get a response from the audience, that they would somehow do something as a result of your speech. So mine was, I don't remember what I had them do, but I said, okay, this is something you need to do. But this is the beauty of procrastination. You don't have to do it right now. You can put it off until tomorrow. And hey, you're already practicing procrastination. You've already started. Yeah. I don't know how well it went over, but or at least my professor may not have been too happy with it. I think all the kids were okay with it because they didn't have to do anything except for put it off. Which is very easy to do and unfortunately not a very beneficial thing to do. So along with no take backs and no blackout dates and not opening it until Christmas, really, don't procrastinate. This is not a good area to procrastinate. Now, when I was working
at Walmart. Now, let me back up a little bit first. We might say that we're in favor of something, or we support something, or we're willing to do something. But until we actually take that action to do it, we're missing something there. Because until we're actually willing to do it, that's when it counts. Now, let me jump ahead here. When I was working at Walmart, they told us this little caveat, I guess, about shoplifters. They said, if you see somebody shoplifting, don't go over and talk to them. Call our security, and security will take care of it. And this is the reason why. Until they walk out the door with it in their possession, we cannot charge them or arrest them with shoplifting. So if this stage was like Walmart, and I wanted to run off with, I don't know here, this mic here, I could have it underneath my shirt, walking around Walmart all day long. You know, go to Subway, you know, go into the bathroom, come back out, walk around some more. And it could be hidden completely out of view from everybody in the store, and they know I have it. But they can't do anything, unless the laws have changed, I don't know. But they can't do anything about it. But the moment I walk out that door and it's in my possession, I'm out of luck. I'm getting that free ride in the police car because I've now walked out of their premises with it, and I have it, and I didn't pay for it. So it's kind of an interesting little exception to the rule there, because I guess what's happened before is somebody walked, you know, they went up to me and said, hey, I saw you put that in your pocket. And they said, oh, no, I was going to pay for it on my way out. Yeah. You can't prove otherwise. Now, this is going to be kind of an interesting little transition here, so don't take this the wrong way. But I want you to take this willingness, put it in under your coat jacket, under in your purse, wherever, and I want you to walk out the door with it, because I want you to take it with you. Until we take it with us and we make it a part of us, that we're willing to serve Christ and we're willing to do that for him. And while we're in here, we can say whatever we want to. You know, we feel really safe in here. We've got people that are supportive. We've got people that are all, you know, we all are like-minded. But until we take it with us out the door, and we have it in our possession, and it's ours, and they come by and they arrest us because we have it with us, then we've got it. Then we know we've got it. They talk about persecution and people noticing that you're a Christian. You shouldn't have to tell people. You jump up and down, hey, I'm a Christian, I serve God. It should just be, wow, look at the way they live their life. You can just tell. It's like if I tried shoving this underneath a trench coat and I tried walking out the door at Walmart, they're going to be able to tell that I took something. And we want it to be the same way with Christ. When we're willing to serve him and willing to do what he asks us to do, we want it to show, not just in the church, because we need to do his will in the church as well, but when we go out in the world, we want it to show. So, give our Savior the gift of willingness. Be willing to go where he asks you to go. Be willing to reach out to the least among you. Be willing to love. Whatever it is, be willing to do it. And follow through. And just in case you're still a little unsure, or not sure how you're going to do it, Philippians 4:13 is a very encouraging verse for us. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It doesn't say I can do some things, or, you know, I might be able to do something if I trust in him. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. They had, I don't know if I'm going to remember it correctly, but on the radio they were talking about, I don't remember who it was, but I'll give you the gist of the thing. But they said, success wasn't based on results. It was based on doing what God asked you to do. If you look at, no, that's what it was. I think it was, Yes. It was on Noah and the ark. He spent all that time building this ark,
All that time warning people, the flood's coming, the flood's coming. How many people did he actually save from the coming flood? What was it? There was six? Eight? I think on there. Just his family, his sons, and their wives. That's all he ended up saving. All those other people died because they were unwilling to listen to him. But yet it was still a success because he listened to what God had told him. Success isn't based on results per se. It's based on the fact that we followed what God wanted us to do. We were willing to go where he wanted us to go. We were willing to do what he wanted. And he gives us the strength to do everything through him. So, this Christmas season, as you're getting ready, you're getting up the decorations. We've already put ours up, and they look great. But as you're going decoration, as you're going shopping out there, I don't even want to go to, like, town now by the mall and Walmart and Lowe's. I mean, it's insane. The traffic is crazy. But as you're out there in the mix of it, and things are just hectic and money's flying and, you know, you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay for it later and all that other crazy stuff, remember to step back. Think about your list of who you're buying presents for. And think about our Savior and ask yourself, what am I giving Christ this Christmas? Not that we have to give him anything, but because we love him and we want to show him. That's just one easy way of saying, you know what? I love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. And I want to be willing. I want to give you the gift of willingness so that I can show you that love that I have for you.